Amen. All right, so as Heather Manning has so astutely pointed out, we are back in the Old Testament, and we're back in a prophet. Now, tell me some things you know about Old Testament prophets. What are they like? What do they say? What do they do? What are some things maybe you know? Doom and gloom, the prophets. Their warnings, repent or die. Yes, anything else? Foretelling, yep, very good. It is, in the seminary we learned it's foretelling and forthtelling, so there is some predictive natures on it. And let me tell you, Zechariah, I think, might be the winner of the number of times it's quoted in the New Testament, specifically around Jesus. So it's pretty extensive. So and then it's also forthtelling, how do you live your life now with God speaking these words? Good. Anything else? Call to action. Yeah, there's it's not something that you hear words and go, oh, that was nice, right? Like what we do on Sunday mornings. We don't just go, oh, it's nice, and then we walk out and nothing changes. The idea behind this is our lives are changing because of what God is actually saying. Now, this is what's going to be interesting about Zechariah. So far, I really like chapter 1. It's really good. Like, I was super encouraged. I don't know if you read it ahead of time. Sometimes, I know some of you do. Sometimes you're like, no, I just want to be surprised when I get to church. I am shocked about how comforting, encouraging, and strengthening so far chapter 1 has been. And so hopefully you're going to see a little bit of a difference as we go through this. There ain't going to be gloom and doom today. It's going to be all encouragement, strength, peace, foundational in Christ. It's really, really good. Now, Zechariah, did it take you a while to find out where is that? It is the third to the last book in the Old Testament, right? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you ever want to learn a little bit about the prophets and how they're structured, there's a way that I have in remembering, and all you need to remember is 3-2-1, all right? 3-2-1. There are three, count them three, what we would call post-exilic prophets. So that's when, remember, they're in the exile, and they're in Babylon, and they had to be there for 70 days, and then they got sent back into Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah because of the decree of Cyrus. And they come back and they start rebuilding the city, the temple, and start rebuilding essentially their lives. So post-exilic, being back in the land, there are three prophets: Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Just, it's easy to remember the last three, right? And then, so that's three, then you got two. Two prophets spoke mainly during the exile itself. Now, I know someone taught me this. It's never left my brain, so I'm sorry. I just have to teach it to you. Because how do you remember which two are the exilic prophets? When I was a young boy, one of the things I loved to do was I would wake up at 5 a.m. on Saturday mornings because my dad would always watch the same television program, and that was Mr. Ed. 5 a.m. I was a kid, right? Like, yeah, I wasn't a teenager at that point. Do you know what Mr. Ed is? No, yet. Well, hold on, I got to make a poll. Anna, Ethan, do you know Mr. Ed? No. You don't know about the talking horse, David? Mr. Ed? No, it's a talking horse. They're children, right? Yeah, I know. But raise your hand if you know Mr. Ed. Okay, yeah, all the old people. Yeah. don't worry, I'm going to tie it into.
Everyone raised their hand, like, how?
Yeah, Mr. Ed, let me tell you. So it's a black and white talking horse. If I remember, they would give the horse peanut butter and they would like move its mouth and then they would dub over. He's the famous Mr. Ed. He's a horse, of course. Yeah, he'll give you the answer that you endorse. He's always on a steady course. Talk with Mr. Ed. This great stuff. Okay, so what does that have to do with mine? Well, because this is how it was explained to me. That's why I never forget it. Mr. Ed, where was he? He was always exiled in the stable. So to remember who, you're looking it up, aren't you? Yeah. It's a real thing. Yeah, it's a, oh, it's on Freebie. You can go watch the episodes. It's fantastic stuff. The famous Mr. Ed, there's a great song that goes with it. Yeah. So this is how I remember it. Ed was always exiled into the stable. And so to remember who the two exilic prophets are, just think Ed, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Yeah, now you'll never forget this. When someone said that, I'm like, now that's going to be stuck in my brain. So that's three prophets after the exile, two prophets during the exile, and then 12 prophets pre-exile. So I went kind of latest to earliest. So if you want to remember 1, 2, 3, it's 12 prophets, 2 exilic prophets, 3 post-exilic prophets. So we are now in the post-exilic time. So what this means is the exiles that had been taken away under Nebuchadnezzar, the northern kingdom was crushed in 722 BC under the Assyrian Empire. Then the Babylonians came in and they took him in 586, totally destroyed Jerusalem. And then 70 years, they were taken away and they were in exile. While they were in exile, that's when they were studying the prophets, and they came to the conclusion that they found out that God had decreed that they would be gone for 70 years, and that God's anointed person named Cyrus. Cyrus is named, at least one of the top three prophecies in all of Scripture. Cyrus is by name mentioned as the one who is going to let his people go. So, I mean, again, I don't know how that conversation took place. I would have probably been like, hey, King Cyrus, your name is in our scriptures, and it said we were going to be in exile for 70 years, and then you were going to let us go. See? It shows it. Cyrus accepted it and said, y'all can head on back out. So they came, not everyone left all at once. There was three kind of waves of people coming back. So they are now back home. They are back in Jerusalem, and they are trying their best to rebuild. But the problem is they are facing a ton of issues from all of the nations around them, as well as people on the inside causing issues. Now, if you remember, prior to the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 586, the Israelites were undefeated. And the people knew this. Remember when we went through Deuteronomy and they're walking through the land and it didn't matter who they went up against, God wiped them out, right? They got a reputation of they're the followers of God, they can't be stopped. Now, if you are a nation and you're watching that whole thing be rebuilt, what do you want to do? I want to stop that nation from rebuilding. So there was all of this external pressure, but there was also a lot of internal pressure. Because there was people, as they were laying foundations, as they were setting up the temple, there was a lot of weeping and wailing from all of the older members. They all said, this is not as big or as grand as what the previous temple looked like. So some people had actually said, some people were crying with joy and others were crying out of grief. And you couldn't tell who was wailing the loudest. So there was all this internal pressure of, you know, is this right? Should we be doing this? You know what? We had a good life back in Babylon. Maybe we head back there. So under all of this, three prophets then show up. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai and Zechariah are, in fact, contemporaries. We don't know if they knew each other. We love Haggai. He only preached for two chapters. Zechariah is going to give us 14 glorious chapters. Woo! And it's going to be crazy because he's also going to have a lot of dreams. 8, to be exact. 8 dreams. Nighttime visions. He must have had a bad steak that night because it all happens. And you're going to hear some imagery, and we're going to get into 2 of the visions today. And then you'll see how God unfolds a whole story as everything is now leading up to the most important event in all of human history, the coming of Jesus. That's what all of this is leading for. This is all that's heading out. And now the Israelites have also decided that maybe they should do things differently this time around. So actually, when rules get given to these this group of people now, guess what they do? They actually follow it. Not only do they follow it, they become even semi-fanatical about it. You know that group that Jesus battled with a lot during his ministry called the Pharisees? Those real strict rule followers? That's where they came from. The Pharisees started off really good, like, hey, God says it, I'm just going to follow it and just stick with it. And soon as they followed it, they started relying upon them following God's word as that which would save them. And that's why Jesus had to come in and say, no, you're not quite getting it. But there was no discussion about them falling away and doing what was wrong in God's eyes. Now, sure, there was always still stuff you could work on, but they were doing really, really good. And so you'll see how that works out here in Zechariah 1. All right, so that's all the things you need to know. Tons of great stuff that's there. Zechariah also has the most date markers. So that's what's kind of cool when you read this stuff. So in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now, Darius is now in charge. So we're still in the time of the Medes and the Persians. Remember, the Assyrians came in, destroyed the northern area of Samaria, and then Babylonians came in, and then we had the Medes and the Persians, this Cyrus and Darius. And these two were big on that exile part and then letting them go. And then ultimately, the next group that hits are the Romans. This was all prophesied by Daniel. Daniel has a vision of a statue and animals, and they all point to these four empires kind of rising and falling. So we're still in the time of the Medes and the Persians, but the Romans are going to be coming soon. So this is the eighth month of the second year. So you're looking at October or November of 520 BC. So we're still a little far off from Jesus showing up on the scene. And in fact, when Malachi finishes, you've heard me talk about it, Malachi finishes his prophecy, God goes dark for 400 years and doesn't say a thing until all of a sudden John the Baptist shows up. So we're still a ways away, but everything is in preparation for Jesus to show up. And this is what the prophet said. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but you would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? The answer is no. But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? So he says, look back. Like, it's always good to sometimes look backwards, right? And as you look back, remember what has happened. The people did not follow me, so I had to send them off into exile. Don't fall into the same trap that your forefathers fell into. And this is really important because I think that's helpful for us. Is anyone here still struggle with maybe guilt or shame over a past sin you have? Something that you wish never happened, but you did, and you find yourself living in your past sin? Or maybe it's the opposite direction, where you live, as Bruce Springsteen would say, in your glory days, when everything was great and wonderful and you were at the top, and you're like, you're always trying to get back to those glory days. And so you want to live in your past successes. Well, this is what God is trying to say. You can look, but don't live. It's good to look back. It is okay for you to look at your past sins and go, man, I'm an idiot. But don't live there. Because God's already said something else too, which is, you are forgiven. You are loved. You are my child. And it's the same thing also with the past successes too. If we always think about all of the successes in the past, we may start to elevate ourselves into this God position. God says, you can look back. It's okay to look back and remember some of the good times, but don't let that be where you end. Are you looking into the future? What is God going to be doing with you now? How is God going to shape you and your ministry? How is God going to guide you in your seasons of life? And most importantly, as you go, are you going with God? So that's why, look in the past. That's okay. Don't pitch a tent there. Don't camp there. Don't build a house there. This actually is what got captured in a very old song. Technically, we're not supposed to like it as Lutherans because of its verbiage, but I don't care. I think it's dumb sometimes, the things we say. Do you all know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Yeah, yeah. I've decided to follow Jesus, I've decided to follow Jesus, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, right? And of course, Lutheran's like, oh, you can't decide anything. You know, Heather sometimes says, I have decided by the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit working in me to follow Jesus. I have decided because of the bleedings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's really not what this song is about. Do you know what the song is about? Do you know who wrote it? It was someone who was part of a tribe, and I don't remember, I think it was an African tribe, but I didn't re-look it back up. But what had happened was this person became a follower of Jesus. And when he became a follower of Jesus, everyone in his tribe and everyone in his little town and village said, no, if you become a follower of Jesus, you're out. You're done. Time for you to leave. That's why he wrote things like, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. And that's when they actually asked him, look, you got to now make a choice. Kind of like the same language in Joshua. You got to make a choice this day whom you will serve. The gods of your forefathers or the one true living God. And he says, you know what I've done? I've decided to follow Jesus. And I'm not going to be turning back. And that's what they're trying to be reminded of. Looking back, how God dealt with the forefathers with punishment, don't do it. Have you ever been in a classroom where someone raises their hand, they ask a really good question, the professor or the teacher answers that question, and then like 7 minutes later, someone asks the exact same question, and you're like, Were you not paying attention? Like, that's already been asked and answered. What's wrong with you? This is kind of that same thing. Don't just learn from your own mistakes. Learn from the mistakes of others. And I know that's hard. I know that was hard for me when I was younger. Learning from the mistakes of my parents, I was like, whatever. I'll do it my own way. And I remember my dad trying to teach me, don't stick your finger in a light socket. Well, you can't tell me what to do, Dad. I was grounded, yes. It was pretty shocking, actually. It was a revolting thing, I tell you. Oh, my goodness, it was bad. Just stop. Where's George to boo me and Diane to say, move on? Yeah, so there. Rewatch this, you guys. And the same thing, I've told the story before. My mom used to be a super heavy smoker, right? And she would tell me, while she's puffing on her cigarette, don't smoke. And I'm like, Mom, you're smoking. What's like, how am I supposed to follow? Learn from the mistakes of the other people around you. Do you want to know the collective wisdom of idiocy we have right here? How many of you have made poor choices in the past? Right? Yeah. So everyone who's young, go talk to them and say, what should I not do? Well, here's a whole long list and litany. Learn from that. Grow from that. Do it better. So this is what God is saying through the prophet. Don't do what the forefathers said. Now, how do you think they're going to respond? I've kind of already hinted at it. This group of people, they are going to be the rule followers. And that's exactly what they say in the middle of verse 6. The paragraph says, "Then they repented and said, 'The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do.'" That is a great statement. I mean, if there's anything that it brings us joy and peace, and that is the act of repentance. A lot of people don't know what repentance means. Most people say repentance is just like it means to turn around. So this is the problem. If you're going down this path, right, some people turn around. No, it's not a 300, so you're still pointing the wrong direction. It's a 180. Now, this is what people think is, oh, so that's what I'm doing, so I'm just going to stop sinning, and I'm just going to turn around, right? I'm going to look at Jesus, and yes, that's the first step, and then there's the next step, which is take the step. You're now pointed in this direction. Now we move towards that. That's what repentance means. It's not just a cessation of activity. It's not just a cessation of sin, but it's then replacing the sin with something that is better. Like, oh, I feel bad. I've gotten angry with my spouse. Okay, so stop being angry with your spouse. That's a good first step. And then what's the next step? Love your spouse. Do you see how that works? It's not just a cessation of something bad, but it's the beginning of something good. Marcella, you want to say something? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, we often think about sin in terms of our punishment and our guilt and our shame. But yeah, Joseph, I think, said it best. Joseph is rising in the ranks, and then he ends up in the house of a guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was kind of a nasty girl. And so one day she corners Joseph and says, "Hey," like just boldly, "have sex with me." And I'm like, "Oh, wow, that's rather bold and forward." And Joseph says, "I can't do that. I cannot sin against my God." Not let alone sinning against Potiphar, right? And sinning against himself and sinning against Potiphar's wife. "I cannot do that." Yes. How we recognize that God grieves in our sin, but thankfully, again, God doesn't live in that grief because he's provided us Jesus Christ. But when you don't forgive yourself, that's just as bad. That's you living in the past, that's you setting up a tent and saying, "This is a great place, I'll just live in my guilt and shame." No. That's the world behind you. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and let's start walking in that direction. All right, so now we're going to get the first two visions. I love these visions. The first vision is the man among the myrtle tree. Yeah. I love hearing myself echoing back. It's always a great thing. I love listening to myself. I love it. So now, again, we've got a marker on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat in the second year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. If you want to know that exact date is February 15th, 519 B.C. So very specific. We can actually pinpoint the day. And this is where he has a vision. "During the night, I had a vision. And there before me was a man riding a red horse." Now, you always got to stop when you're in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament with some of the prophetic visions. Sometimes we don't know what a color is. And so some are like, "Oh my God," I listen to some pastors who are like, "Oh my gosh, this is so symbolic." You could also translate red to be brown. So is there a brown horse? Does that sound weird to you at all? No, there's lots of brown horses. And again, I don't think this is about what the purpose or function is like it is in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation has red horses that are going through and there's bloodshed and war and stuff like that. But this one doesn't have that. And that's why I go, I don't know if this, we got to worry about this red thing. So, you know, I had this vision of a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him, red, brown, and white horses, and those could be spotted or sorrel, or there's, again, we're not too sure what it is. So what we got is a guy on a horse, and there's other guys with horses back here. So that's his vision. He sees this. Not very exciting so far, right? Here we go. Zechariah asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." So you see, I don't think it's the red horse, like it's war or anything like that. Hey, the angel of the Lord, which most people believe, I lean in that direction. I'm not fully convinced, but it sure seems like it. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus showing up before he took on a physical form. Angel Lord shows up all over the place, shows up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Shows up with Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. So the angel of the Lord is standing among the myrtle trees, and he sees the whole world at peace. How would you like to hear that news? The whole world is at peace. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Because right now it doesn't seem like we're at peace. So some of you might be like, I don't know how to identify with this. That's okay. That's okay. But what's really interesting is the whole world at peace starts to anger the people of God. And here's the reason why. He actually explains it. Then the verse 12, then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty," so it's like Jesus pleading on behalf of his people to God the Father, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked to me. So what had happened is you can imagine this, the whole world's at peace, but the people of God are upset because they've been punished heavily. And they were punished by the nations that God had brought out. God's going to say something about the other nations here just really shortly. But what he's trying to say is, yeah, I know it's difficult for you. I know it's hard for you right now. And you may be struggling. You may look around and it looks like everyone else has their stuff together. Everyone else is at peace except for you. This happens the day after every funeral I do. The day after the funeral, I'm kind of at peace. My life hadn't been fully affected by that person, possibly. But yet, what are those people who have suffered that tragic loss? What are they doing? They are still struggling and hurting in all that's going on. This could also be maybe something bad has happened to you because of a spouse or a friend who has wounded you or hurt you, and you look and you go, their lives are going great, but mine is not. And you may cry out, hey God, why? Why is it that they get to live in peace while my life's in turmoil? Do you think it's okay to cry out that way? Yeah, it's scriptural. David did it many a times. It's okay to cry out, God, why? I'm struggling here, yet I come to church and everyone's singing these songs and clapping their hands and they all seem to be happy, but I'm not happy. What gives? That's okay. God wants to hear that. God wants to hear from you. God wants to know your struggles. And he's got some kind, comforting words to give to you. Wow, so different, huh? Where's the prophets with the gloom and the doom and fix yourself up and what's wrong with you? No, God sees their struggle, their pain, their heartache, and he says, I love you and I care for you. And I want you to know that peace is coming for you also. Some things are going to get taken care of. So verse 14, then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim his word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. I need to just say something on that, right? Is being jealous a sin? It can't be because God's jealous. No, it's the effects of jealousy when you become angry or possessive or weird or strange, that's what God is saying is, I love you so much that when you sin, it hurts me, right? If Heather did bad things to me and I was like, don't really care, does that mean I love her? No, if she does something and it hurts me, that hurts. And if I do the same to her, if she goes, well, you know, no big deal. No, she's jealous for me. I'm jealous for her. And we love each other. We want to be together. Even after almost 7 full weeks, we still, she texts me the other day. I had to come into the office on a Saturday. And she's like, I know we just spent the past 7 weeks together, but I miss you. And I'm like, I'm coming home soon. It was so sweet, right? Yeah, even then, we're jealous for each other. And that's what God is saying. I love you so much. That's why I'm jealous for you. That's why I want you to have your life lived better. But I'm going to come to you and I'm going to speak some words. I'm very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I'm very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to their calamity. So all the nations that were the instruments of God in punishing the people of God, God now says, I'm coming after them. Does that provide some comfort? Like, God, you just brought all of these people to hurt us and to punish us. And now all of those nations are like, we conquered the Israelite nation. We're big, we're bad. We conquered God. And they started becoming gods themselves. And is that what God wants? No, he's like, I was only a little angry with them, but then they started adding to their calamity because of their pride and hubris. So he says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Do you hear God speaking words of peace and comfort? And he's not just speaking words, but eventually those words are going to take on human flesh. And we'll have the Prince of Peace. We're going to have someone who has come to conquer sin once and for all, and it's all through what God is doing. He is setting up this incredible thing. So if you have been struggling because maybe you have suffered at the hands of other people, and you look at their life and they're like, they seem to be doing so good, that's just unfair. Trust in God. Don't live in the past. You can look, don't live. And look to Jesus, and he will give you peace. And he will eventually show his mercy to you and his everlasting love. Oh, see what I mean? Isn't this a great prophet? Like, this is totally different than every other prophet. Like, you know, typically it's all, I hate you. All right, then he's going to have another vision about the four horns and the four craftsmen. Four horns? Yeah, so these are like French horns. No, they're not like French horns at all. They're like horns of an animal. Horns in the Old Testament, even on there'd be horns on an altar, and what it was designed to show is strength. So your horn is your strength, your symbol of strength. So then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? Like, so he's having this vision for, I don't know what the horns look like. Like, are they just like literally four horns walking around? Did they have legs? I don't know. Josh, I need a depiction of this. A man among the myrtle trees and four horns. And then there's going to be four craftsmen. All right, so we got four horns. He's like, what are these? He answered me, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So these are the nations, the four nations. Syrians, Babylonians, Medo-Persian Empire, and the Romans. These were the nations that came against the people of God. And then he looks up. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, what are these coming to do? Now, I don't know if they look like little Marios and they little hammers and stuff like that, or Fix-It Felixes, or what. Like, how did you identify them? Maybe they had a name tag. Hi, I'm a craftsman number one, craftsman number two. There's four craftsmen. What do craftsmen do? They build. They rebuild. They craft. They're builders. Yeah. And what does God say? He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen had come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." God says, "I'm going to take care of the business of the people that were against you, but now it's time to rebuild." And that was a big focus as they were trying to rebuild a temple, as they were trying to rebuild a city, but most importantly, how they're trying to rebuild their lives. And if you are trying to rebuild your life in some way, you may be like, anytime I do something, it doesn't work. Yeah, it's frustrating. I'd invite you to cry out, "Lord, how long until things get better?" I don't know how God's going to answer you this. But if you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, he will give you peace. Peace in times that don't make any sense. Peace as the foundation is being laid, but you don't know how to do things. Because if Christ is your firm foundation, he will bring you ultimate peace, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life. Let's pray.